Thank you, Laurie.
Morning, everyone. Ask that you bear with me a little. My cold seems to have returned yesterday, so my voice is a little weak. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm 20 is an interesting psalm. Historically, it's been taken as something of a battle hymn that David wrote for the people of Israel to sing on his behalf when the nation of Israel would go out into battle. For our purposes, that doesn't really do us a whole lot of good because we don't have we don't live in Israel. We don't have a king that the Lord set up to rule his people and govern through his laws the way that he did with David specifically. But as the church, as members of the kingdom of God, we do have a king. That we have David's heir, Jesus Christ, who sits on his throne and rules the true Israel, the church. And so looking at this psalm this morning, he is the king that we will be concerned with. And in the greater context of the psalms, that actually makes a lot of sense, because as we move into Psalm 21 and 22, 23, 24, these psalms, starting with Psalm 20, are all concerned with the king, and many of them are explicitly messianic. Psalm 22 that Joey read for us this morning, Christ prayed from that psalm when he was on the cross. And Psalm 23, we don't necessarily see that one as specifically messianic typically, but in the greater context, I think that it's clear that Christ is the one who walked through the valley of shadow of death on our behalf. And Psalm 24 is about the one who may ascend the hill of the Lord, the one who is righteous, who has clean hands and a pure heart, which is obviously, I think, Christ. And so in this greater context, it becomes clear that this prayer in Psalm 20 is not simply a battle hymn of the nation of Israel looking that God would grant them success in their war against the surrounding peoples, but it is a prayer of the church for Christ, our King. So if you would stand with me, we will read this, and then we'll see what exactly this prayer is regarding Christ. I'm going to be reading this from the New King James Version because I believe it gives a better sense of what the original Hebrew says. Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with his saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would grant that we would understand it, that we would see in it the truth that you have put there for us, that we would come to better know you and your Son whom you have given us. We ask that you would be with me as I preach, that you would give me clarity of thought and of voice, through me you would speak to your people, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would encourage us in our perseverance, and that through your word this morning, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The prayer that we have here in Psalm 20 begins with several petitions on behalf of the king. And it isn't immediately clear that they are on behalf of the king, because the first five verses, there's no mention made of the king. We simply have the requests, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May he send you help from the sanctuary. May he remember your sacrifices. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. And may he fulfill all your petitions." And so these requests, they're not addressed directly to God. Rather, they're addressed to the one that the requests are made on behalf of, which it seems a little unusual, but there's another prayer or blessing that is pretty familiar, that follows the same sort of pattern that we find in Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, we have the common benediction that was given for the people of Israel. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So this blessing that is addressed to the people that the blessing is requested on behalf of is still requesting that blessing from the Lord. It's not a prayer to the Lord for the blessing. It's a blessing on the people wishing that the Lord would bless them in this way. And so Psalm 20 follows a similar format. And so the requests that these people in this prayer make on behalf of the king, the requests of the church for Christ, are that the Lord would protect. We see in verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." And this petition for protection, that God would answer, implies that there is a petition that is made, that is heard, and that is responded to. So not just that God would protect the king, but that God would answer the king's request for help when the day of trouble comes. And we see this in Christ in the garden when he is praying, that his petition in the day of trouble is what? "Not my will, but yours be done." That's Christ's petition that he makes to the Father in his day of trouble. And so that is the petition that we are requesting that the Father would answer when Christ makes it, that his will would be done. And we see that this is restated as, "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." What this means here is not that the name Yahweh would act as some sort of magic ward, but it is a reference to the things that the one who bears that name has done. He is the God of Jacob. He is the one who not just brought Abraham out of Ur to the promised land, not just brought Isaac as the child of promise, and didn't just bring Jacob through all of the trials that he went through to bring him back to the land of Israel with his 12 sons and establish the nation. And let's not forget that Jacob is not just a name for the individual Jacob, but for the nation that came from him. So this is the God who has in the past shown himself faithful to his people that he has covenanted with. And so this first petition is that as the Lord has in the past, so he would do in the future to protect his anointed, to protect his people. And then the psalm asks for help. He asked that, or we ask that he would send help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. The sanctuary is God's dwelling place here on the earth. That reference to the temple where God's presence especially was with his people. And Zion is the holy city, the Temple Mount, the place where God dwells with his people. And even further, thinking of Galatians 4, that this is not Sinai. This is not the place where God gave the law. This is not where slavery comes through the law, but this is where the covenant of freedom comes from, the heavenly Jerusalem, where the covenant with the reigning Messiah is established. That is where the help comes from, is from the Lord, from his dwelling place with his people. And then it is asked that the Lord would remember all of your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. And this is a reference not just to the act of the offering or the act of giving the burnt sacrifice, but to the obedience of the one who this petition is made for. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, where Saul disobeys the Lord and he captures King Agag of the Amalekites and brings him with all of the livestock back from the battle after the Lord commanded him to destroy all of the Amalekites, all of their possessions. And Samuel comes and he knows what Saul has done and he confronts him regarding it. And Saul's response is, well, come with me and we'll make an offering of it. And the Lord will forgive me for not obeying him. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. This is not the king that this petition is for. Christ, the king, has obeyed. When he came to the cross, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went, and he did, and he made his sacrifice in obedience, and it was acceptable to the Lord. And the next petition is a little bit more expanded than the former ones, asking that the Lord would bless the purposes of the king, saying, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. And then this is where one of the reasons that I read this from the New King James this morning and not the ESV. The ESV continues the same tense that we have had all along here, saying, may he do this, may he do that. In the Hebrew, it changes here. It doesn't say, may we rejoice in your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. It says, we will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And to set up our banners is similarly throughout here, it's a repetition of that line before. We will rejoice in salvation. To raise, or to set up our banners is to raise a sign of victory. It is to rejoice at the success that the Lord has granted the king. And so we ask that the Lord would grant the desires of the king's heart and fulfill his purpose. And we are so confident that the Lord will do so that we will rejoice in his salvation. And in the name of our God, we will raise the banners of victory. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And so this actually kind of mirrors that the benediction from Numbers chapter 6, that the Lord would bless and keep, to make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, to lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this benediction taken by itself is not necessarily unique. It might be a little bit more expanded than the one that we see in Numbers chapter 6, but it's when we get into verse 6 and following that it really gives context to these requests. And it says in verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." In the trial that the king faces, the experience of the people of God is that the Lord gives him victory. And we see this in the trial that Christ faced in his crucifixion. If we take that as a parallel here, that verses 1 through 5 are requesting that the Lord would grant him success in the war that he fights for his people. And in verse 6 we see that the Lord has answered that prayer, that Christ, in going to the cross in fighting for his people, that the Lord did save his anointed, that he did answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Christ was vindicated, death could not hold him, and he rose and he ascended. It is interesting to me that in the crucifixion, and if we go to Luke chapter 23, in the crucifixion in verse 26 and following, we see that Christ quotes, as we saw, Psalm 22, but not just Psalm 22, but also Psalm 31 in verse 46 of Luke 23. It says, "It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, when the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." So we see not just the context of Psalm 22, this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me?" Which, that's not the entirety of that psalm. Because we see here. We see in Psalm 22 that the Messiah is vindicated, that his praise shall be of the Lord in the great assembly. He will pay his vows before those who fear the Lord. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, and that a posterity shall serve him. But then in Psalm 31, we see a lot of similarities in the language in here between Psalm 20 and Psalm 31. We see in verse 1 that, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness," which calls back to the later part of the psalm that we're going to get to in a moment. 17, "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave." When Christ is in his trial, in the crucifixion, when he is at his lowest, he calls to the Lord for support. He prays these psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, and the Lord answers him. And then the psalmist recounts not just that the Lord saves his anointed, but that he saves his people through his king. In verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." The word trust, this is a very popular verse, that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The word trust is not in here, in the Hebrew. The literal translation would be something along the lines of "some in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And so generally, if you read four different translations, you'll get four different words here. Some trust in chariots, some rely on chariots, some different translators add in different words to try and fill this in. But what is important is in the second line, that we will remember the name of the Lord our God, which calls back to verse 3, where he says that, where we ask that God would remember the offerings of the king. And so when we say that we will remember the name of the Lord our God, it is that same idea that name of the God of Jacob in verse 1, that we are recalling the Lord and what he has done for us. And so the contrast here between the chariots and the horses and the name of the Lord our God, of Yahweh our God, is that when we come into adversity, that what we call to mind is not that I have a chariot, not that I have horses, not that I have a 401k or a Roth IRA, not that I have health insurance, not that we have a military with Abrams tanks and drones and all of these things. It's not our military might, it's not our financial security, it is in our means of employment, that when we come into adversity, the thing that we recall is that the Lord, Yahweh, is our God. And they, meaning those who recall that they have chariots, who recall that they have horses, who depend on their own strength and financial security, they have bowed down and fallen. But we have risen and stand upright. And the wording there, I believe the ESV says we will rise and stand upright. But the tense there, again, is that it is a thing that has happened. We have risen and stand upright. And we can take that either as this has already happened, we already have risen, we already have stood upright, or it is a thing that is so sure that we can speak of it as already having happened. And I think either of those is appropriate. That as we have seen throughout this psalm, that we look back knowing that the Lord has done for us already and expecting him to continue to do the same, because he will continue to do the same, but also that we can be confident in the future that he will continue to do the same. And so we will stand and we will rise upright. And then it finishes with the final petition that summarizes the psalm. Some translations say, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Others, save Lord. May the king answer us when we call. It's another thing in here that's a little tricky to translate from the original Hebrew, but I think whether we translate it, save Lord, may the king answer us when we call, or save the king, Lord, may he answer us when we call, we get the same sense here. That the Lord is saving, and that through his salvation, or that through his king is how he brings his salvation to his people. And so my question to you today in the light of the psalm is, where is your trust? And what is your hope? Because this prayer of God's people for their king is very obvious that it's not really the hope here is not even necessarily in the king himself, but in the God who upholds the king. That the king is the means by which the Lord provides for, protects for, helps, and blesses his people. And so that in these petitions, as the people are asking that the Lord would protect and help and bless the king, that they're doing so because they know that when the Lord prospers the king, that the Lord prospers his people. And so when we face adversity, is our trust in our own abilities, in our own resources? Is our trust that we have some sort of advantage in and of ourselves over the thing that we must overcome? And I'm ashamed to say that personally, generally, it is. That when I come to a problem, that my first reaction, shamefully, is not to turn to the Lord, to turn to Christ, and to look for salvation from our God. But my first thought is, how will I overcome this? What means do I have at my disposal to solve this problem? Whether that's an assignment at work or difficulties with a coworker, or whether it's finishing my house so that I can have a place to live, that my response is not first to go to the Lord and to say to the Lord, I know that you have always been faithful to me. I know that Christ is my King and that you have upheld him by your strong right hand. And so I know that I can depend on you to bring me through this trial. It is to try and do it within my own strength. And that's sin. We see here that those whose trust is in their own abilities, that their end is to be bowed down and to fall. But those who remember the name of the Lord our God will rise and stand upright. And so this morning, I would ask you, if you call yourself a Christian, if you claim the offer of the gospel given through Christ, do you see him as your King who protects you and provides for you? Do you ask when you face adversity that the Lord would prosper him and his cause in your life? Or when you face adversity, do you seek the help of men? Do you seek to face these challenges in your own strength? Because Scripture is clear that we are insufficient to face the difficulties of this life, and that it is only by the power of Christ's Spirit that we have any hope of acquitting ourselves in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ and to the Lord. Because if we try to do it within our own strength, we will fall. And if you have not submitted yourself to Christ, if you have heard the offer of the gospel and rejected it, then the warning here is that you cannot persist in your own strength. You may prosper in this life. You may have riches. You may have a family. You may have a successful career or any other thing that we might desire out of this life. But in the end, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be worth anything to gain the whole world and to lose your soul. And so if you have not accepted the offer of the gospel this morning, I would plead with you to repent of your sin, to put your faith in Christ, to look to the work that he has already done on behalf of his people, and to have hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word that convicts us of the sin that is in our hearts, that reveals to us our own insufficiency, and points us not to a hopeless condemnation, but to the glorious hope that is Christ, his death and resurrection, his work on our behalf, that he stands before you interceding for us, that we can come before you today to pray, to sing, to read your word, to be accepted by you. We ask that you would grant that we might be a people that depends on you, that when we face trials and tribulations in this life because it is difficult, that we would not seek to meet those challenges in our own strength, but that we would remember the name of the Lord our God. That we would remember who you are and what it is you have done for us. And that we would place our hope in you, not in that our hope would not be in successfully navigating this life, that it wouldn't be in obtaining a good career or a nice house, that it wouldn't be in any of the things that this world has to offer, but that our only hope would be in you and in your anointed one. We ask as we turn to the Lord's table this morning that you would cause us to remember all that he has done for us, cause us to repent of our sins, and to look to him, to his broken body and his shed blood, that takes the penalty that is due to us and makes us righteous before you. We ask that through all of this, that you would get the glory and the honor. It's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen.